Well, good morning, sisters. It's a pleasure and a joy to be with you, and thank you for this opportunity to be on retreat with you. Even though I be speaking, I pray and hope that my own words speak to myself, that because they're the words of Jesus, hopefully, that we've prayed for now, asking the Holy Spirit. And so I want to begin again with the psalm that we prayed this morning at Mass earlier, Psalm 42. Athirst is my soul for the living God. When shall I go and behold the face of God? All of us are thirst. All of us have a thirst. We know what physical thirst is. It's real in all of us. Throughout this day and every day, you and I will stop, hopefully, either at the meal or between meals and take a drink. Because if we don't, we can become dehydrated. And we all know in many ways what dehydration can do. I'm not a doctor, so I had to go to the website and look what dehydration does to us. And one of the things that gives us a headache, it also makes us, gives us fatigue, and so we become sluggish. We're not as sharp as we are in our mind or in our responses to things. And also it can begin to dry up organs within us. We cannot function physically without water. And so we look at also the gospel from yesterday, the beautiful gospel of the Samaritan woman, and how she returned to the well, Jacob's well, every day to look for water, probably several times a day. She and her family could not live without that water. But what happens in that one journey to the well is that she encountered someone. Someone who pointed out something different to her. Yes, you need water, but I can give you a living water. A water that will quench the thirst that is within you, not just the physical thirst. In fact, but it is a thirst that is deep inside every human being. And as we're facing this coronavirus, I think these words of Jesus are key to everyone. Because at this moment, we are being awakened to something else. Is it just physical thirst that we look for? As a deer longs for running streams, so my soul is longing for you. It's not just our physical needs that we need to look after. It's not just our physical enjoyments and pleasures. But we need to take care of what is deep inside of us. In fact, what is us? The question really is, who am I? We can also, in this time of, for some people, panic, certain caution. We can get so involved in our own details, in our own worries, in our own concerns, that we forget that there's something deeper inside of us. There is who we are as a person. And so we go back to that deer and that woman at the well and the psalm. We're thirsting for something more. We have to have water. And water, in many ways, for our physical life, is a security for us. It's something that we have to have. But we can also, in this reevaluation of who I am, what's going on in the world, because this is a pandemic, it's across the globe, it speaks to all of us, no matter what our faith is, no matter what our religion is, or if we don't have a religion, it speaks to every human being. Who am I? And so one thing, we should never lose the opportunity in any situation, and in this very dramatic situation, we should not lose any opportunity throughout any day, and especially in this moment, to reevaluate, to use the opportunity, take the opportunity to look at myself, the world, relationships more consciously. And to do that, I think there is a word that pops up, especially in today's society. And that is security. What makes me secure? Could be a job. It could be my friends, that I have a certain group of friends that I hang out with. And as long as that Friday evening meal with my friends is there, I feel secure in some ways. And sometimes we're not conscious of that. But that's why we need to, during this time, reevaluate that. Is it financial stability? That the money's there and everything's fine? And that is in question now. I know some people are very concerned, and employers are concerned. I'm concerned about the financial stability that we will be facing or not facing in the future. Another one today is political security. As long as so-and-so is in the White House or so-and-so is out of the White House, and that, I'm not speaking politically one way or the other, but it happens back and forth. As long as my values are represented in there, at least some of them, I'm secure. I'm set. I'm okay. We have family security. As long as my family is in a certain way, house, ideologies, that I live under a certain ideology as a value, and as long as I can hold on to that, I'm secure. Another one that was brought up in the gospel today is religion. And that, I think, pertains especially to us here. Our religious practices, our creeds, our morals, our prayers. And so we get into a certain pattern. You have a very strict schedule that you follow every day, and that can become a security to you. Certain prayers, and if anyone says it differently, it can rock my world, and we have that all over the church. Saying Mass in a certain way is a security. So there's so many things that we are unconscious of on the day-to-day-to-day that now, in this situation, we're asked to relook at that. Is that an absolute? Is that an absolute value, getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning? Is that an absolute value? Now, I'm not telling you to sleep in. That's not your vocation. But even things that we have to do can become a security to us. And we may not even be conscious of it. Other things are regrets. Sometimes people live their regrets. And somehow, as long as that regret of what happened 5 years ago, 100 years ago is there, I live on that. I somehow draw from that a sense of security and a sense of who I am. These are things that become somewhat of a rock for us in our life as we move forward. But what happens is I avoid the real issue. And as our theme will be this week, I avoid the real relationship, the true relationship that you and I are called to have. Without all of these false values, sometimes we can become, they're not false values. The value we put on these things can be false. But we become insecure. We get kind of off balance. We don't know where to go. And that's what happened, as I referred to a moment ago, in the gospel that we read today. And for those who may hear this, it's St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 24 to 30. Where Jesus enters into the synagogue and he says to the people there, a prophet is not accepted in his hometown. What does a prophet do? A prophet shakes up our values. A prophet speaks of the future. A prophet speaks of a different language, in a different language. A prophet speaks for God. And that is the most important thing when we hear the word prophet, and the church is prophetic. It speaks for God. And in that, it will shake up the false values. I always say, as I said to my staff the other day, if the shoe fits, wear it. If I get all shaken up, instead of blaming, as they did in the book of Exodus yesterday, you know, I don't have water, and so why, Moses, did you bring us out here? And at the end, why, God, are you not with us? And so we begin to blame when our values, when our needs are not met. And yet, the prophetic church uses every opportunity, as the opportunity that we have right now with the coronavirus, to do everything certainly to meet people's needs, to pray for people, to minister to people, to do all that we can. In fact, I don't know if you saw, but the other day, there's pictures on the web of Pope Francis walking down the streets of Rome. It's deserted. No one is on the streets. It's a very moving image of the Pope walking by himself with a few security guards around him at a distance, but walking down the streets of Rome deserted. I mean, I've lived there for several years, and except in 1973 when the gas crisis happened. You never, ever, 24 hours a day, see those streets deserted. But they are deserted. And when the Holy Father walks in that white cassock down those streets, it's chilling, but it's prophetic. It's prophetic. What does it say? There's a different value that we need to pay attention to. This one of the streets he walked down was a shopping street where people are in stores back and forth buying and all these kind of a fun place in the street, and there he is by himself, the man of God, as we all should be, walking down those streets. That's prophetic. It shakes us. Is all of our activities, is that what life's all about? Or does his person, but more so the Word of God, say something different to us that we should look at? So when Jesus says that a prophet is not accepted in his hometown, he came to shake them up. In their religious fervor, in their having a mentality, this is the only way to do it. And anyone outside of us is less. And so Jesus points out two people, the widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian. Both lived outside of Israel. It was unthinkable that a prophet would cure or help the woman who was a widow or cure the leper Naaman. And yet Elijah did and Elisha did, the two prophets. That shook them. It shook their world. It shook their values. It shook their securities. And this, I think, is what we are facing today, that in some ways God doesn't will evil on us. But certainly things happen. Nature happens through the spread of a virus from a small town in China across the globe. Things like that can occur. And with the rapid transportation from one end of the globe to the other, we see these things happening more and more. God can use this. God can use this for our good. Unfortunately, some people lose their lives. But God uses this thing to help us rethink, who are you? Who are you? What is your life about? Is your soul thirsting for what is eternal, which is the only value that lasts? Do you search, long for, desire, or a thirst for what is eternal? Our values many times overshadow that true value, who is God, who is eternal. Or at least it may silence the reality. We may even go to church, we may practice our prayers, we may do good works. But I think this time really says more deeply, who are you? What is your real value? If everything else crashed, would you still have the value, which is the God who loves us, the God who created us? And so we are in prophetic times. We're in difficult times. And anytime there's a prophetic word, it's difficult. It's difficult. It's when our false values are put into the shadow of God's love. This dehydration that I spoke of as an opposing image of the thirst that one can have, that when we become dry, when we don't drink physically, we dry up. When we don't drink spiritually, we harden. The psalm that we had yesterday in Sunday's readings was that harden not your hearts as at Meribah. When you don't drink the water, when you don't drink, in other words, take into yourself the message of Jesus in the gospel, we dry up and we harden our hearts. We harden our hearts against God and we harden our hearts against our brothers and sisters. It is Jesus Christ that we are called to encounter in this moment. And as you spend your day in front of the Blessed Sacrament, in the will of God, in constant prayer, it is that encounter with Jesus Christ that you experience, even in the small things in the convent here. St. Peter, when asked, "Are you going to leave me too?" he said, "To whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. You have the living water. You have the word of God. You have the truth. Where else should we go?" Again, Peter was refocused on the essential, the truth. St. Augustine also discovered that after a life of debauchery and so many other things, and he finally came, as can happen to all of us, no matter who we are, no matter what our past is, no matter what our present is, we can all come to that moment through whatever difficulties to say, "My heart is restless," until it rests in you, until it finds that true value. And so this is what quenches the thirst, is to encounter Jesus Christ. In fact, the Holy Father, Benedict, Francis, and others have said that true religion is an encounter with Jesus Christ. Yes, we need doctrines. Yes, we need dogmas. We need creeds. We need morals. But those don't identify us. They help us to do one thing, encounter Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. For us, and especially for you, sisters, but I think also for everyone during this period that is so prophetic and so disturbing throughout the world, prayer is essential. Without prayer, we dry up. Without prayer, we put the value, God, aside and bring in another one. Without prayer, we no longer have the friend. He's always there, but we don't even recognize him. We ignore him. Without prayer, we don't even know ourselves. And I'm going to use two women saints, two doctors of the church, to bring out this particular point. And I have my scribbled notes here. There's some scribbling on them, but I want to pass them out so you'll have them throughout the day to maybe go back to them. So I'm going to put this on pause just for a moment to pass these out. So as we look at these two doctors of the church, St. Teresa of Avila and St. Catherine of Siena, we can see their experience, which they wrote out and to help us today, and that's why they're doctors of the church, to help us today to understand this essential element of our life as human beings, and as certainly our life as Christian men and women who want to follow Jesus more closely and to come to a true understanding of our relationship with him. So Saint Teresa of Avila says, "Prayer is nothing more than being with the one whom we know loves us." Being with. I think of you in front of the Blessed Sacrament day after day. You're with him. He's with, but it's reciprocal. He's with you. He's with us. We are with him. He's with us. So being with, in the presence of, and we'll speak about this later on. But that is prayer, being with. It's many times we feel that it's we have to fill it with words, with devotions. I know many times, especially younger generations, when you encourage them to go to do adoration, they go, "Well, what am I going to do?" And I always say, "Nothing. Just be there, as you would with a friend." We always have to chatter, You know, we meet someone and we probably, because of our egos, we have to make them think that we're somebody and, you know, we really are important or we're really here. And Jesus doesn't need that. He already knows who I am. He knows who you are. He knows who I am. What's important is that we avail ourselves to being with him. I had a great aunt, my grandmother's sister, who was a Poor Clare nun here in Corpus Christi for a while, a contemplative as yourselves. And when I was going through the seminary and when I was home, I would oftentimes come to visit her here in Corpus Christi and later in Brenham. But she would talk about prayer, and especially in her days earlier, when she was the abbess in New Orleans in the monastery there. But she'd say, you know, dear, sometimes I would get my holy hour in late at night, and I would do Compline because I had missed it with the sisters because of something I had to do. And I would sit in my chair in my stall in the chapel, and I would say my prayers. And she said, I may wake up an hour and a half later. And it used to disturb me, she said, but I finally realized I was with him and that he was with me. This is something that is so important. It's so simple. It is so simple. But again, because false values and our false securities overshadow that relationship. And sometimes we bring those securities, those anxieties, those worries into our time with him. And we forget he already knows what our worries are. He already knows what our anxieties are. We can do all that we can to push it aside and just say they're yours, as Pope John the 23rd used to say when someone said, how do you sleep at night with all the problems of the church? He said, they're not my problems, they're his. If we had that kind of light attitude, and that's because the soul thirsts for him, not just in front of prayer, not just being with him, but all day long. This is the beauty of our prayer. And so how beautiful this prayer that St. Teresa offers us is a prayer of Jesus with the Father. The Father and I are one. Whoever sees me sees the Father. And that in time should be our own prayer. It's not, St. Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. There's an indwelling because he allowed himself to be in the presence of Jesus to be with him. And so we see that throughout the life of Jesus. And that should be our life, especially at this time in this crisis that we are living through. Yes, we worry. I worry. Yes, we question. I question. We all do that. But in those moments we are given, or that we should take, to be with him so that we can calm the spirit, calm the mind, put it aside, and know that God is God. That's what's called fear of the Lord. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit, fear of the Lord. Let God be God. Let God be God. And whatever our anxieties are, small or huge, don't take the place of God. We are not the ones who solve everything. I want to pass now to another great saint of the church, St. Catherine of Siena, and her principle for the spiritual life. Her principle, I would say, when you say for the spiritual life, her principle for a thirsting for God through prayer, being in God's presence. And you may be familiar with this, but I printed it out there for you so you can have it throughout the day. It's called Dwelling in the Cell of Self-Knowledge. Cell meaning her own room, but not her room in the convent, but the room inside of her. And she says, she experienced this one day in her own prayer with Jesus. She experiences if Jesus was saying to her, do you know, daughter, who you are and who I am? You see, it's not just me. Do you know who I? Many of us try to answer that for ourselves. Who am I? And so we come up with all sorts of theories, and look at the whole of philosophy is filled with theories of who am I. But the cell of true self-knowledge is not a singular quest for who I am, a self-definition. But she, in answering that, do you know, daughter, who I am, who you are, and who I am? Because if you understand yourself, you'll understand him. And she goes on, if you know these two things, who I am, who you are, you have beatitude, happiness in your grasp. And here's the clincher, and everyone should open their minds to this. This is kind of where we get into a sense of mysticism. You are she, this is as if Jesus is speaking to Catherine. You are she who is not, and I am he who is. You and I are not. He is. Which means we are nothing. God is everything. That's tough to take in our world, but I think, again, in this moment of our history, of our journey in this life, it's a time that we can consider that, that everyone should consider that. God is who is. That's the definition he gave to Moses in the desert. I am who am. God is who is. And in front of him, I'm nothing. That doesn't devalue anyone. It actually gives us meaning. It gives us meaning in the sense that my life is nothing. I am nothing without him. Without God, I am nothing. I have no meaning. Later, she recounts how God the Father addressed her this way. Here is the way. If you would come to perfect knowledge and enjoyment of me, eternal life, never leave the knowledge of yourself. Now, on another side, this can look like narcissism. We have a lot of narcissism in our world today, from the top to the bottom, narcissism everywhere. In other words, it's all about me. But Catherine understood from God that if you come to perfect knowledge and enjoyment of me, eternal life, if you want to, never leave knowledge of yourself. In other words, never forget you're nothing. And in that nothingness, you'll be able to understand that God is everything, that God is eternal life. Then put down as you are in the valley, put down in the valley of humility, you will know me in yourself, and from this knowledge, you will draw all that you need. That's why she's a doctor of the church. Because she's able, in her own prayer, in her own experience, and you know some of her history. I mean, she, when the Pope, there were four popes in the church, she went before them and said, I'll just put it in modern day language, straighten yourselves up. The true one, get back to Rome, and the rest of you, you know, go. She wasn't afraid. She wasn't afraid to confront the evils, the difficulties in her own town of Siena, in the wars that were happening there, and a disshuffled church. She wasn't afraid because she knew who she was. She could speak with authority, even to the authorities of the church, because she knew who she was. It was not out of pride. It was not out of arrogance that she did what she did. It was out of humility. Because her humility was born in the fact that I'm nothing, you're everything. I am nothing, you're everything. You see, the other effect that this have, well, let me continue here. Understanding ourselves as not, which is humility, we can understand the love of God and the power of his love in us. But when we put false values, when we put false securities in the way, we hold on to those and not to the real security, who is God himself. Reaching the truth of ourselves, we can understand and experience the truth of God, that we're nothing and God is love. My love, from a human point of view, can be a selfish. God's love is not. And so there are these two women that teach us the beauty of being with God, and in that being with God, to understand that he is everything and we are nothing, that our true value, our true self is being that nothingness in front of God, which is being everything. It's a paradox. To be nothing in God is to be everything. To be nothing in God is to have full recourse to God's love. To understand the immensity of God's love. To understand God's mercy. To understand why God can love even what we would consider our enemies. Because even when we talk about love, the great commandment, we have a certain understanding of what love is. Well, as long as they behave, and parents should hear this, as long as they behave, as long as they do this, as long as they do this, or as long as people in our country do this, or as long as these people don't come to our country, I can love. But when somebody transgresses my values or my securities, I can't love them. But what does Jesus say? Love even your enemies. That's God's love. But until we can understand that in front of God we are nothing, we will not be able to understand the love that Jesus taught us. We cannot understand the love that Jesus taught us with our categories, with our securities. We have to put ourselves in front of God and say, you're everything, I'm nothing. And with that nothingness, you can write your love in me. But as soon as I exert myself, my values, my wants, my needs, my securities, God's love diminishes. Understanding God's love never diminishes. But my understanding of God's love is tainted because I'm placing my values on His love, on true love. I'm interpreting the action of love with my values, not His. And that's why Jesus' death on the cross is the ultimate, the greatest love. It knew no limits. And it even forgave the thief who asked for repentance on the cross. And so, sisters, I would ask that today, as you spend time in prayer, is just to consider these thoughts about being thirsty for God. Letting yourself be thirsty for God. Not to say, well, I've already drunk, you know, all I can take in. No, you haven't. No, I haven't. But say, let me thirst for you. And if you find any hardness in yourself, even in little things, is to ask God to soften that with His Word. And we're going to talk about that one of these days, that the Word of God is the fountain from which we drink to find true life in Jesus Christ. To consider perhaps what your own securities are. And I know you might say, well, here I don't have a job, here I don't have a house, I don't have a car, I don't have this, I don't have this. But believe me, you're human beings, and you have security somewhere. Something in you, and this is where self-examination and self-knowledge in front of God, He can tell you what it is. Something small, but it's there. That's why I think it's so beautiful when the Holy Father began his pontificate, and the interviewer said, who are you? And he said, I'm a sinner, which means I have a false security somewhere in my life. That's who we are. And that's why we put ourselves in front of God, to encounter Him, to be with Him, and to come to a self-knowledge. So I put forth these two questions. What securities do you find in yourself that may be a distraction to who you are and who God is in that relationship? What securities do you find in yourself? And then perhaps the more probing question is, what do I desire at this point in my life? What is my greatest desire? And think about it. Another assignment, more vocations, you can go on and on. The things that, and we need to pray for these things, I don't mean that. But sometimes just the needs that we have become prayer, but also become a security, and we get really hardened in this certain way of life. Let God be God. Let God be God. So God bless you and pray for me today. I know you will, and certainly I'll be remembering you and praying for you, and I look forward to being with you in the morning. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Mary, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.
God bless you.
Okay, thank you.